Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing what it means to be in the presence of God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your graciousness, God. Father, I thank you for all that you mean to us. I thank you for your presence in our life, God. Father, I thank you for the ability that we have to dwell with you and to you. Father, we thank you for you leading us by your Holy Spirit and you causing us to triumph in all that we do for you so that we can draw many souls to the kingdom, so that we can serve you, please you, trust you, and obey you. God, I thank you for all that you are to us. I thank you for you being the one who is exalted. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for all that he accomplished for us at Calvary, God. Father, I thank you for you being the one who gets all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. For this right now, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, one of the things we're going to be discussing is how we glorify God by trusting God, by serving God, by obeying God, and by pleasing God. Many times it is typical that we find ourselves in situations where we are clearly looking for answers. We're clearly looking for a way to move through difficult situations. But unless we know that we have access to something beyond our five senses, information, we're going to find ourselves in places where there is very little hope, there are very few options, and sometimes that's not a bad thing. Sometimes having very few options means God is leading you in the way that you need to go. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they would have to get up in the morning. They would have to find where the manna that from heaven was that God had provided for them. And then they would have to move in the direction of the provision. Well, so it is in our life oftentimes where we are guided through life by God placing our provision in the direction that he would have us to go so that we are moving in the direction that we need to move in and not in the opposite direction. So we have to begin to trust God. And we have to begin to be led by the Spirit in such a way where we're looking for God's guidance. We're looking for God's direction. We're looking for God's provision to be in the direction of where he would like for us to go. See, our provision is not simply for us to have our needs met. Our provision is literally guiding us in the way that we should go. It is telling us that God is with us. It is telling us that we're never alone. It is telling us that God has made a way. Because, see, God is faithful. God is true. God is concerned about each and every one of us. And when we allow God to be our heavenly Father, when we allow God to show his goodness to us in all that he does, then we are able to testify of God's goodness to others, and we're able to share God's goodness with others so that when they are going through, when they are tempted to give up, when they are tempted to quit, we are able to encourage them. We are able to convince them not to give up, not to quit, not to relinquish hope, but to seek God in prayer, in humility, in repentance, so that when we are in relationship with God, when we are moving in the direction that God would have us to move it, we can confidently expect God to be the one who provides, to be the one who encourages, to be the one who exhorts, to be the one who reminds us that he has got this whole thing worked out. See, we simply need to come into agreement with God that God's plan for us is good. And God says in his word that he causes us to triumph in all things. It says that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We have to stand on those promises in the word in such a way that we don't allow anybody or anything to talk us out of God's presence in our life, God's plan for our life, God's purpose for our life. And when we understand that God's plan is good, when we understand that God's purpose is real, when we understand that we've been ordained by God to be ministers of reconciliation for him, and that we're part of God's plan, then we're going to start sharing with people more deliberately burial and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, because we will know that is our purpose. That is a part of God's plan. That is us bringing to pass that return of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for the second time. See, because after all the souls are won, when God sends Jesus Christ again to the world, he's coming for you, and we are going to meet him in the air after the dead in Christ rise. And after they rise and meet him in the air, we are going to be taken up and changed. And we're going to meet him in the air together when he returns. That is a great expectation. There is a reward just for eagerly seeking that, for desiring that. You're going to be in a place where God is to reward you. Because, see, if you're living eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ, that means that you're living in such a way that you are anticipating Christ's return. You are living so that when Jesus Christ returns, you're doing what he wants you to be doing. And God tells us he would have us to be at rest, at peace, or he would have us to be at work, winning souls for the kingdom. And if we in our life are winning souls for the kingdom, if we are resting and showing people what it means to live a more than abundant life, spiritually first, then mentally, then emotionally, then physically, then financially, if we show people what a more than abundant life looks like, then they can copy our example. One, they can know what's available. We'll know that it's available to live a more than abundant life. They will choose that more than abundant life, but they have to see it first to know It's available. That's why it's important for each and every one of us to embrace that more than abundant life, to walk in the fullness of the more than abundant life that God has given us, so that we can be those walking billboards, those living epistles, those witnesses of God's grace and God's mercy, so that people can say, oh, goodness, if God could do that for Lester Carver, God can do that for me. I'm at least as good as he is. I'm at least worthy, you know? And see, that's the thing, is it actually is good for people to know that you're not perfect. You've never been perfect. And it's not about not desiring to do your best for God. But it's also not about you attempting to put so much pressure on yourself that you attempt to be something that you're not. That's why God gives us new grace and new mercy each and every day. See, the Holy Spirit within you is perfect. This body is flesh and bone. And none of this flesh or bone is entering into heaven. We a vehicle to take us to the point where we are going to meet our Lord and Savior someday. And it's very similar to how when we were born, we were in our mother's womb, and there was a placenta that attached us to our mother. And when we were born, that placenta was cast off. But see, it was connected to us, connected to our mother before, cord that connected us to our mother at our belly button. It was cut. And then it was thrown away because we didn't need that to go through our life. We're not attached to our placenta as we go through life. We cut it off. We didn't need it anymore, right? Well, so it's going to be when this life ends, this 70 to 120 years on earth, when it ends, this physical body will no longer be required. But our soul and our spirit will have been developed at a point where it will be prepared to go into eternity when Jesus Christ returns. We are going to be conscious in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that God's plan for us is awesome, and God is awesome. And God is calling us to be us. God is calling us to trust him in a way where we begin to look on all of those great, great things that he's made to us. And we begin asking God for the things that he's placed on our heart. I know a man of God who was called to run for mayor of the city of Indianapolis. And today was election day, and this man is actually probably part of the celebration, or they're counting ballots right now or something like that. And the fact that he said yes to God when God said, I want you to run for mayor, the first starting point where you learn to say yes to God in things that seem impossible. And then you begin to allow God to be God and let his will come to fruition, to realize his purposes, his plan, whatever his plan and his purpose is, it begins to be enough. We simply learn to say yes to God, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. And when we do this, what we're doing is we're allowing God to have his way. We're allowing God to role in our life. And having that active role in our life is the kind of thing that is going to bring us to a place where we really do begin to trust God actively. Not by what we say, but by what we do. Now, I'm not going to totally discount how important it is to say what God says in his word, because what we say matters, right? What we say is going to be what we have going on in our mind. And if what we're pondering are things that are in God's word, if what we have going on in our mind, peaceful thoughts of spending time in the presence of God by prayer and fasting and speaking in tongues and fellowshipping with like-minded believers and studying God's word, if that's what's going on in our mind, then what's going to happen is it is going to overflow from our mouth. We're going to begin saying what we are meditating on, what we are thinking about. And then we're going to begin doing what we say. So we have to understand that, yes, what we say is a component of what's going on. It is an active element of our walk with God. But after what we say is what we do. And what we do is really going to be consistent with what we truly believe, because our actions are simply manifesting what we've been dwelling on, what we've been preparing our minds to do based on what we've been thinking. That's why God tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to renew our mind to the word of God and be transformed by renewing our mind to the word of God, so that we're no longer conformed to this world, so that we're no longer circumstance conditioned. And when we get to the point where we allow the word of God to have that level of preeminence in our life, when we allow the word of God to have that kind of presence in our life, and we allow the word of God to be what is dictating our responses, then we're no longer thinking about with every wind of doctrine, whatever people say we need to do, and simply instilling a sense of fear in us where God wants us to trust him in all things. God wants us to be at peace with him and his plan, and to be able to say yes to what he would have us to say yes to, and to say no to what he would have us to say no to. And when we do all things to please God, to serve God, to trust God, and to obey God, then we know that we're going to be in a place of favor with God, and God is going to bless that in our life. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can live life more than abundantly. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to destroy the works of the devil. And we have to understand this, because not only is he destroying the works of the devil, the final thing that will be destroyed is death. And when we understand that, God is doing a complete and perfect work. In the end, when the devil, when the beast, when the Antichrist, and all who follow the devil are cast into the lake of fire, that is going to be a time when God is getting great glory out of doing what he said he was going to do and causing all things to be bound in him, all things to be one, unified, corrected, and all of the damage that was created by the devil's disobedience, by the devil's attempt to overthrow God, is going to be put to rest permanently. It's going to be wholly, totally resolved, because God is going to put away all resistance. And that resistance is going to mean that we are all going to be able to dwell at peace with our Heavenly Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful thing. That allows us to be intentional about the way that we live our life now. It allows us to really walk into the promises of God now in such a way that we don't question what God is doing. We just know that God is serious about getting glory from our life. We have to understand that God, when we simply learn how to say yes to God, then we can say, God, what will you have us to do? Which is one of the first things that the people who came to God after the day of Pentecost, that was what they said to Peter, the Apostle Peter. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, right? So that your sins can be forgiven from serving sin. And when we turn away from serving money, when we turn away from pleasing people, when we turn away from leaning to our own understanding, when we turn away from operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, and we turn to serving God, that means we don't serve money anymore, we serve God. We turn to pleasing God, means we don't please people anymore, we please God. We do what we do for God. When we turn to trusting God instead of leaning to our own understanding, that is another direction. That is repentance. That's turning from trusting yourself to trusting God. And when we turn from operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, and we turn toward operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we are turning, we are repenting, we are turning from doing one thing to doing something else. And this is important. It's important for us to begin to understand how important we are to God, how vital it is that we learn to say yes to God. I want to share a verse with you that will bless you, because God never leaves us without the answer. And many people say, well, God, what would you have us to do? What's the most important thing? And when they asked Jesus Christ, what's the most important thing? This is what he said to them in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And see, when we understand what is the most important thing, what is the great commandment, the first and great commandment, God says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. And when we allow ourselves to be positioned toward God in such a way, we do is going to match what we say. We are going to be available for God no matter what's going on around us. And we know that things often change. Things often find themselves in dark and obscure places where we don't have all the answers. But God is not asking us to have all the answers. God is asking us to trust Him, to give us what we need to know when we need to know it, and to give us the wisdom, the word of wisdom, to use that knowledge in such a way that we can discern the spirits that are resisting God's purpose, and we can prevail in overcoming those spirits by doing what God has given us to do. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And it's an interesting thing because, you know, human knowledge is doubling at such an astounding rate. Things that used to take 1,000 years for human knowledge to double and used to take hundreds of years for human knowledge to double. Now, human knowledge is doubling in our lifetime. Human knowledge is doubling at exponential rates. And so it can't be a knowledge of physical things that are destroying God's people. See, a knowledge of God, it's a knowledge of God's word. It's a knowledge of the things of God that are causing God's people to be destroyed. And we have to spend that time in God's word, studying God's word, so that God's word becomes the center of our life. God's word becomes us intentionally seeking to hear the voice of God when we study God's word. And when we study God's word, when we're intentionally in the presence of God in such a way that we are asking God to speak to us through his word, we are coming in agreement with God that his word is preeminent, that God's word is excellent. See, God says he magnified his word above his name, and he preserved his word in such a way that after 6,000 years of speaking and interacting with mankind, God's word has been available. It's been available in the stars first, then it was available in spoken form, then it was available in the stone tablets, then it was available in the scrolls of the Torah, then it was available in the text that we read in the Old Testament, and it was available in the text that we read in the New Testament for the past 2,000 years or so. And now we have access to the Word of God in many tablets, on our phone, on our PC, on our laptops, and we can read God's Word in any translation and any version, in any language almost. And if we can't read, we can ask, we can literally have it read to us from our phone, from our tablet, from our computer. And so it really is more a matter of us making ourselves available to the word in such a way that we begin to profit from the presence of God's word. See, God's word is what transforms our life. When we allow God's word to have its transformative power in our life by studying that word so that we can be considered workmen of that word, so that we know and understand what God is saying in his word in such a way that we can share it with others. And we're going to find ourselves in a place of power. We're going to find ourselves in a place of focus. We're going to find ourselves in a place of praise. And we're going to be able to glorify God in such a way that we're not going to be questioning God over and over and over. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? We're going to be able to be familiar with the ways of God. And we're going to be able to practice saying yes to God in such a way that we just keep growing from grace to grace and faith-to-faith bounding in all things with God. Look at what it says here in 3 John chapter 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." See, God's desire for our life is that we prosper and that we be in health, even as our soul prospers. See, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. So as your knowledge of God prospers and increases, then you will prosper and be in health in your physical being. But it starts with your spirit engaging the Word of God in such a way that the Word of God can transform your mind. See, you renew your mind to God's Word by studying His Word. Then what you think, what you feel, what you believe, what you hear becomes subject to what does the Word of God say. And when you allow God's Word to be preeminent in your life like that, then you're no longer subject to what happens, because what happens can change from this to that in a moment. The wind can change directions instantly. The Word never changes. The Word of God is constant. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is preeminent and will come to pass. Everything God said in His Word is going to happen. The way that God says His Word is going to happen. And that's why we need to study God's Word, so that we are familiar with God's purpose and plan for our life. So when God tells us in 3 John 2 that He wishes above all things that we may prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, then we have to understand that our soul has to study God's Word. We meditate on that Word. We fast and we pray. We fellowship with like-minded believers. And then we expect God's physical prosperity in our life. We expect God's health and wholeness, healing in our life, because God promises that as we prosper in our soul, in our mind, in our knowledge of His Word. That's why we have to feed our mind the Word of God, because, see, it's the Word of God that cleanses us. It's the Word of God that makes us want more than stuff. It makes us seek the face of God instead of just seeking the hand of God. See, anybody can get up and want stuff. I want a good meal. I want good transportation. I want a nice place to live. I want nice clothes. I want embrace me. See, anybody can want the hand of God. But when God requires you to actively participate in seeking His face, it requires you to stand in the presence of God, knowing that you have sought Him, knowing that you are seeking to please Him, you're seeking to trust Him, you're seeking to serve Him, you're seeking to obey Him. And as you seek, serve, trust, and obey God, then you're going to find yourself in the presence of God more often, because you're going to be speaking in tongues. You're going to wake up thanking God for another day. You're going to wake up thanking God for keeping you during the evening in your sleep in a state of rest, peaceful and protected. And it makes me think of how Jesus Christ was in the boat during the storm, and His disciples woke Him and said, "Master, you want us to die out here? This storm is going to sink us all." And they didn't even stop to ponder that the master was in the boat with them. And that if he was at rest, if he was at peace, if he was not panicking, they should not panic. And we have to remember that Jesus Christ is in us. Jesus Christ is with us. God is in us. He is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is with us. And when we have the Word in us, then we can call on those promises in the Word and know that God is not going to allow us to fail, because God is in the process of getting great glory from us. Look at what it says in Philippians 4:19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." This is a fundamental verse. It is essential that you have this in your mind, Philippians 4:19, so that you know that it is God who supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory by the authority of Christ Jesus, by the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary for our physical well-being, spiritual well-being, by that authority, by that payment, and according to God's riches, which are unlimited. Everything is God's. It is God's desire to supply our needs. It is God's desire that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, as our knowledge of God in his word prospers, then he desires for us to prosper physically and in our health as well. If that's God's desire, then you have to understand that the enemy of God desires you to not believe that, to not receive that, to not walk in that. See, the devil's job is to cause you to walk in a state of unbelief, and unbelief cancels out all the promises of God. Unbelief is what will cause you not to study God's word. Unbelief will cause you to study God's word and forget what you read. Unbelief will cause you to look at the wind and the waves and the storm. See, remember when Peter saw Jesus Christ walking on the water, and he said, "Lord, can I come out to you?" And Jesus Christ said, "Come." And Peter was walking on the water. And then, at some point, for whatever reason, Peter looked at the wind and the waves and the water. He looked down. He started looking away from Christ, away from where he was going. And he started to sink. And even in that unbelief, Jesus Christ didn't let him sink. He pulled him up, and he was back in the boat. But what you find is that God is not going to let us fall. He's not going to let us perish. But we have to increase our level of faith. One of the things I see here is that particular event, that happened before the day of Pentecost. That happened before Peter had the Holy Spirit within him. But his faith allowed him to walk on water. His faith allowed him to do the impossible. So when God tells us to run for mayor, when God tells us to start that business, when God tells us to marry that man or marry that woman, when God tells us to finish that degree or start that degree, that education, when God tells us to minister to that neighbor, when God tells us to give our extra car to that brother or sister in Christ who needs that car, when God tells us to make that additional residence, that is a vacation home, that is going to waste, available for someone who has no place to stay, who's a child of God, then we learn to say yes to God in these things. We learn to magnify God and glorify God by allowing God's face to be what we seek, and in such a way that the overflow from our life pours out into the lives of others in such a way that they begin to experience God's hand, because we're seeking God's face. It's about being in relationship with God. It's about you desiring to speak in your heavenly prayer language to God at all times, even though you don't understand what you're saying. Because you know it's not about you understanding what you're saying. It's about you building up your inner man by acknowledging the fact that you are a spiritual being first. See, it's your soul that is being built up and developed by your spirit as you engage the spirit by speaking in tongues. But the opposite of that is true as well. If instead you spend your time worrying about everything you read on the news, everything you see on the internet, everything that the world is hurling at you 24/7, 24/7 unlimited bad news. The devil has a serious campaign to replace your time and your attention and your focus with a bunch of nonsense that is all subject to God's word. It's all subject to the power and authority of the Holy Spirit in you. But you need to know what the promises of God's word are so that you're not subject, so that you're not allowing the tail to wag the dog, right? The dog wags the tail. But if you allow the world to dictate your responses, you're going to find yourself in bondage. You're going to find all the promises of God going to someone else who believes God, who trusts God, who obeys God, who serves God. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." See, that's God's desire. And see, he's the one who's able to make all grace abound toward you. See, God's grace is his unmerited favor. It's all the great things that we get from God that we don't deserve. So it's not about you being worthy, but what makes you worthy is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that made you stand in his presence. See, before Calvary, before Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and from the tomb, we were not able to go directly before the throne of God. There was only one person who was able to go before God once a year on behalf of God's chosen people, who were the children of Israel at that time. And it was the high priest of the children of Israel. And he would have to go into the presence of God with a rope tied around his ankle so that if he was not worthy, if he was not pure, and if he was not ritually clean, and he died in the presence of God, they could pull him out. But he went in once a year to the presence of God to offer sacrifices to God for the payment of the sin of God's people annually. And we are able to go before the throne of God at all times, anytime, whenever we decide to speak in tongues, whenever we decide to get on our knees and pray, whenever we decide to open God's word and study his word, we have the ability to go before the presence of God at all times. And the more we do, the more peace we're going to experience, the more power we're going to experience, the more praise we're going to have, and the more God's purpose in our life is going to be fulfilled and realized, because we're going to be moving in a direction where God needs us to be. we're going to be confident in the things of God, because see, it's God that's able to make all grace abound toward us. And God's grace is his unmerited favor, but it's also his enabling power. See, God's enabling power to do the good things that he has called us to do, given us all sufficiency in all things so that we can abound to every good work. See, the purpose is that he would have us abound to every good work. See, we're supposed to be seeking to serve God, please God, trust God, obey God in every good work. And it's his grace that enables us to do this. It's God's grace that gives us the ability to do things that the world would say is impossible. See, we have to always allow the word of God to trump whatever understanding we have, to trump whatever we think we know. The word of God has to be above whatever we believe is going on, whatever it looks like, so that we stop looking at what it looks like and we think on what God says. See, what it says in Romans 8:37 is, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him that loved us. And when we understand we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, then we don't allow any situation to take preeminence over what God gives us to do. See, God is going to tell you, I am positioning you to take great glory for me. And we're not always going to have all the facts. We just got to do what God tells us to do when he tells us to do it. Give you a great example for that is when Moses was told to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He asked God, he's like, why is he going to listen to me? What am I to say? What am I to do to convince Pharaoh to even entertain my request to let your people go? And God told him to put his staff, his rod of authority, on the ground. And when Moses put his rod on the ground, it turned into a serpent, turned into a snake. And when it turned into a snake, he jumped back. He saw this supernatural power, and Moses was afraid. And God said, now pick it up by its tail. He picked it up by its tail, and it became a staff again. And then God told Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, I want you to do this. And so Moses did it. He went before Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. Pharaoh laughed. He put his staff on the ground. It turned into a serpent. And I'm sure that Pharaoh was amazed, but then he called his magicians and they did the same thing. And at that time, I'm sure that Moses thought to himself, oh goodness, I'm in a situation now. But God allowed Moses' serpent to swallow up the serpent of the magicians of Pharaoh. And when that happened, he picked it up by its tail, and all of a sudden the magicians of Pharaoh no longer had their staffs anymore, because Moses' snake swallowed up their snakes, and then he pulled it up and it became his authority. And see, that's what we have when we obey God. We are literally taking the authority from the devil. We're taking the authority from the world. And we are capturing it through the power of God that is greater than the power in the world. See, God didn't say there's not power in the world. God said that the power within us is greater than the power in the world. That's why in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's what it says in Romans 8:37, and we need to know that. We need to stand that. We need to stand on that. We need to believe that in such a way that we're not saying that God might do this or God might do that. We're saying our expectation is God will do what he promised to do, because signs, miracles, and wonders follow those who believe. So look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It says that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. See, God is the one who grants us. God is the one who gives us the ability, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. See, we're strengthened with might through his spirit in our man. See, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the power of the Holy Spirit within us that strengthens us with might in our inner man. That's why it's important for you to speak in your heavenly prayer language at all times. And, you know, for those of you who have not yet believed to speak in tongues, or those of you who've only spoken in tongues a little or once in the past, what I'm going to encourage you to do is to start speaking in tongues often. And what you're going to begin to realize, what you're going to begin to experience, is that those words that come from God to you, to your mind that you don't understand, that you speak in that language that you don't understand, going to begin to build up your spirit. It's going to build up your inner man, and it's going to connect your spirit to your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. And it's going to develop you in such a way that you are going to know you're in the secret place of the Most High. See, when you are speaking in tongues, you're coming into the presence of God through the blood. You're passing through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and God's Son, Jesus Christ, is behind you. Throne of God is before you, and you're in that space that nothing can enter into. It is what you should be doing when you enter places of doubt, worry, or fear. If you are ever in a place of confusion, if you're ever in a place where you don't know the answer, if you're ever in a place where you find yourself asking, God, what would you have me to do now? How can I serve you now? What is it that you would have me to do for you now? And you allow God to speak to you and speak through you and use you to be his vessel. You're going to get great glory for God. And it's God that grants you this power. It's God, according to his riches and glory, that strengthens you with might by his spirit in you, in your inner man. And when you know that it's God strengthening you, when you know that it's God in you and Christ in you and the Holy Spirit in you, and then you study God's word so that you really know that, then good that the devil can talk you out of who you are is minimal. The ability that God has to trust in you because you're trusting in him is maximized. And this becomes important. It becomes important because you don't want to be blown around with every wind of doctrine, and every time the wind changes left, you're going to the left. When it changes to the right, you're going to the right, and you're going from one global catastrophe to another. And in today's news cycles that are immediately changing and constantly blowing and twisting and affecting the hearts of mankind, we have to be focused and rooted in God's word. So look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's God's will for you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, it's your faith, it's Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith in all he accomplished at Calvary. so that you can be rooted and grounded in love. See, Jesus Christ's example of love to us was obedience to God, even unto death. Jesus Christ obeyed God even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. And because of this, God raised the Son Jesus Christ from the dead. God seated his Son Jesus Christ at his right hand. God gave his Son Jesus Christ all power in heaven, all power in the earth, and all power under the earth, so that Jesus Christ could put all of his enemies under his feet. And see, it's powerful to understand that God has given us the same mandate. God has saved the world to God by placing the enemies of his Son Jesus Christ under his feet by doing this work. Because see, when we're rooted and grounded in love, it's the love of God that causes us to seek God, to serve God, to trust God, to please God, to obey God. And when we are rooted and grounded in love, it is no longer about us. We are saying, God, I love you. God, I trust you. God, I please you. God, I serve you. God, I obey you. God, what would you have for me to do for you today? And as we seek God's face, then God's hand is stretched out toward us, for us. God's hand of supernatural blessing is extended to us so that we can, so that they can learn to seek God's face the way that we seek God's face. See, we're seeking relationship with God. We're seeking being in the presence of God. When we have our every waking moment, when we're not focused on doing a specific job or task that we have to do, when we are speaking in tongues, we are in the presence of God. We are seeking God. We're trying to be in his presence as often as possible. And the more that we spend that quality of time with God, that level of relationship, the greater our confidence in God is going to be, so that we can be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, remember what it said in Hosea 4:6, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Through this faith in Jesus Christ and being rooted and grounded in love, that we know the love of Christ. And it's the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And see, it's the Holy Spirit that fills us with all the fullness of God. See, God isn't concerned about us learning a dance or putting on a show or learning to do certain things a certain way in the presence of certain people at a particular time of day or a particular day of the week. God is asking us to be filled with all the fullness of him. Wow. You know, when you're filled with the fullness of God, there's going to be overflow. There's going to be power. There's going to be some testimonies of the people who come in contact with you, just as there were with the people who came in contact with God's Son, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. See, there are those who are going to come to identify the presence of the power of God in your life in such a way that they're just going to seek you out so that they can be healed. And see, it's the love of God in your life that causes you to enter into the presence of God in such a powerful way that those around you are going to be impacted. I know that in certain families, there are certain individuals who are known for their powerful prayer life, for their powerful presence and love in the Lord in such a way that they know that person is praying for them. They know that person is interceding on their behalf. See, that's another thing we're doing when we speak in tongues, is we're interceding for the saints. We are praying for those that know what to pray for, but God is speaking mysteries. We're speaking, we are interceding and praying perfectly for things that we specifically don't know anything about in the Spirit. And God is answering those prayers because, see, we don't need to know what's going on in somebody's life in order for the Holy Spirit in our life to impact their life. It is the love of God that puts them on our mind and causes us to speak in tongues and while we're thinking about them, and we intercede on their behalf before the throne of God because of the love of Christ that's in us and passes knowledge between us and God so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. See, we learn to operate in the supernatural by operating in the supernatural. If you do not speak in tongues, then you are not operating in the supernatural, and you need to. I am encouraging you to do so, and I'm doing that so that you can build yourself up on your most holy faith, so that you can build up your inner man, so that you can be focused on what is going to profit you. See, God would have you to live a fruitful Christian walk. God wants you to prosper and be in health as your soul, as your knowledge of Him prospers, as you grow and increase in your knowledge of God's Word, so that when you hear the Word of God, you hear heart of God, you hear the mind of God, you hear the purpose of God, you hear the plan of God, and then you decide to be a part of that plan. And you come into agreement with God that His plan is good, that God's plan is perfect. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. It says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is saying to us, if two of us shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So when we are studying God's Word and we are in agreement, when we are in harmony, and I'll tell you, you know what? People assume that people who are Christians all believe the exact same thing. And as much as we believe that is true, what we come to find is that many of us are we're in different stages of our spiritual growth and development with God and our study of God's Word, and we do not all believe the exact same thing. But we are all studying the same Word, and it is the same Holy Spirit that is within all of us. He is teaching us. He is guiding us. He is comforting us. He is nurturing us. And so as we are taught and nurtured and guided by the Holy Spirit within us, we are going to come into agreement touching the things of God. And when we ask together for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it says that anything that we agree on as touching anything that we ask together corporately, it shall be done for them, Father, which is in heaven. So it is the power of agreement. It is the power of two or more agreeing on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So that's corporate prayer. That is you praying with someone else. But see, when you are praying in the Spirit alone, then you and a brother or sister in Christ come into agreement, and you're caused to enter into prayer and asking God for a specific petition, and you are in agreement together asking God corporately for something to come to pass, that thing is going to come. God is in the business of doing supernatural things. So we shouldn't be so surprised when God says, oh, I'm going to do a miracle. I've called you to do this, and I need you to do this. You do this, and this is going to happen. And I think it reminds me, this is another example that Moses reminds me of. He's in a terrible situation where the children of Israel needed water, and God told Moses to go to the rock, speak to the rock. The rock will bring forth water. And instead of Moses was, he was upset at the people. He was upset at God. He struck the rock in frustration with the same staff, with his staff. The same staff that he did his miracle with a serpent in front of Pharaoh. He struck the rock with that staff, and the rock brought forth water. And that's not what God told Moses to do. God told Moses to speak to the rock. What Moses did was what Moses decided to do out of frustration, out of his own angst toward the situation. And he found himself in judgment because of that, because, see, he stole God's glory. He did not allow God to clearly be the one who brought forth the water. It seemed like something Moses did, because Moses struck the rock, and he not only struck it, he struck it twice. And God said, because you did this thing, you are not entering into the promised land. See, that's what people don't realize. Moses did all that work, 40 years, trying to take this nation of slaves from Egypt to in slavery to the promised land and freedom. And he took them there, turned them into a nation, took them to the promised land, but he didn't get to enter into the promised land because he did that thing where he struck the rock. We have to learn how to trust God and to come into his presence and believe in his word and learn that prayer is powerful. Learn that God's word is powerful. And when we understand that, we are coming into agreement together when we pray corporately. God is saying that anything that we ask for is going to come to pass because we're going to be in harmony. We're going to have our needs consoled in such a way that it is going to come to pass. So look what it says in John 14:13. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus Christ says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, God is serious about getting glory for God. And so when we ask God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, for whatever we would have, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for you so that God can be glorified through me. And see, pray to God. If we are not praying in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, it's just like sending off a letter without a stamp. It's going to come back, return to sender. See, somebody might take it out of your mailbox, but it's coming right back to that mailbox. And people oftentimes say, I pray to God and I pray to God and I pray to God, but nothing happens. And the authority that you need to be praying in is the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, meaning you're praying to God directly through the authority of Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you to be in the presence of God. See, before Jesus Christ died on Calvary and paid the price with his perfect blood for you to be delivered from sin, and then paid the price with his broken body so that you could be made whole. And wholeness is important because, see, you couldn't offer up a sacrifice that was ill, that was maimed, that was disfigured before God. It would not be acceptable. it would not be able to be in the presence of God. It wouldn't be worthy, right? So what makes us worthy is God making us whole through the broken body of his son, Jesus Christ. And then, and before then, though, God's the blood of God's son, Jesus Christ, making us pure, making us free from sin, making us worthy to stand in the presence of God. And when you know that you're worthy to stand in the presence of God, then whatsoever ye ask in the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus Christ tells me. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that's what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father, God, may be glorified in the Son, in Jesus Christ, in me. When I do whatsoever you ask him in my name. So that's how we pray. We pray to God in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And if your prayers aren't being answered, think about how you're praying. Think about who you're praying to. Think about whose authority you are coming before the throne of God with. So you're coming in the authority of the name of God's son, Jesus Christ. And he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in his name, he's going to do. Jesus Christ in John 14, 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask God in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we have to understand that's what is available to us. Look at what it says in John 15, 16. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. See, once again, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, God will give it you. God's going to give it to you. Jesus Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I, Jesus Christ, ordain you. Now, that's a powerful thing. Think of what he's saying there. Not only has he chosen you, but he ordained you. And I know that when I was ordained as a teacher, I was ordained such a way that I know that God's call upon my life was real and that God's purpose for my life was real. And when God gives you the authority and the power to do what he has called you to do, it's real. Well, Jesus Christ is saying, you didn't choose me. I chose you. If you look at even his disciples, whatever they were doing, they were fishing. It's like, hey, come with me. Whatever you were doing before you met Jesus Christ, follow him and do that. He said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be winning souls for the kingdom. We are ministers of reconciliation. Every born-again believer is a minister of reconciliation. They're supposed to be winning souls for the kingdom. And when we see that our fruitful life, our fruitful Christian life, when we are studying God's word, when we're fasting, when we're praying, when we're fellowshipping with like-minded believers, what we're going to be developing in our life as we speak in tongues at all times, is we're going to be developing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit in our life in such a way that it's going to draw men and women and children to God because they're going to want what we have. And it says that our fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, God would give it to us. And see, I want God to answer my prayers. I don't want to pray just to be praying. I want to know that God hears me, and I want my desires to be God's desires. I want to realize in my life, and I want to see others impacted by my example of faithfulness to God. I want to see others impacted by my trust for God. I want to see others impacted by my obedience and faithful service to God. And that desire comes from God because I know that God is blessing that desire. I know that God is prospering all that I do in that respect. And I know that God is the one who's getting great glory out of giving me a desire to seek his face so that I can have the provision to provide to others who are only seeking his hand so that they can grow to seek God's face as well in their relationship with God. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. See, so many people just want to be heard. So many people want God to hear them. So many people are frustrated because they feel like they're praying, but their answers are not being heard. You have to go back to the scripture and pray the way that Jesus Christ is telling us to pray. See, it's the confidence that we have in him that if we have anything, that if we ask him according to his will, he heareth us. See, the word of God is the will of God. When you know what God's will is, then you know what to pray for. If you know God's word, because you're studying God's word, then you know God's will. And when you have the confidence that comes with knowing what God wants and what God wants is what you want, then your prayers are going to be answered. Your prayers are going to come to fruition. You are not going to find yourself in a place of just making noise and venting and making a whole bunch of noise for the sake of making noise. You're going to have the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, according to God's will, he hears us. That's why it's important for us to study God's word so that we understand the will of God, so that we understand God's purpose, God's desire, God's heart. You see, when you're reading God's word, when you're studying God's word to become familiar with the heart of God, the purpose of God, then your confidence is going to increase. And it's important for you to be confident because if you are wavering, you're disqualifying yourself from having your prayers answered. God doesn't want you to be disqualified. God wants you to be confident. He wants you to know that everything you ask, he wants to do for you. He gave you that desire to ask him. And when you ask him, he says he knows what you need before you even ask, right? But you're the one who's going through the process so that you can minister to others who want to know God also, so that you can testify of God's goodness to you so that they can be blessed the way that you're blessed. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. See, we do not want to be staggering at the promises of God through unbelief. Unbelief is the enemy of our relationship with God, because you can study God's word all day, but if you do not believe, then you're not going to ask. You're not going to expect. You're not going to pray in the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, to God. You're not going to do what God is saying to do because you're just going to be throwing a tantrum because you want what you want, when you want, how you want it. And it's all about me, myself, and I. And instead of glorifying God and not staggering at God's promises through unbelief, but being fully persuaded that what God promised, he is also able to perform. See, when you understand that God's ability and God's willingness are one and the same thing, God is able and God is willing, but you have to do what God says, the way God says, do it. God says that you can come into my presence, you can ask anything in the name of my son, Jesus Christ, and I will grant it unto you. But if you say, well, God, I just want to pray to you any old kind of way, do I really have to pray to you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ? He says, yes, you do. Do I really have to bow down to your son, Jesus Christ? Why can't I just bow down before you? He says, yeah, you got to bow down before my son, Jesus Christ. You have to make my son, Jesus Christ, your master. Then you can come before my throne. That's what God says. If you insist on doing their thing their way, and that's why they get what they get, instead of doing God's thing God's way. See? Promises through unbelief. And God also tells us how to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. See, God's ability and God's willingness are the same. They're equal. And we have to come to the point where we agree that God's word is preeminent, that God's word has been magnified by God above his name, and we need to seek to realize that word in our life. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. See, God does not take back his gifts and callings. He desires us to desire the best gifts. He desires us to want to walk in the fullness of those, because, see, that's how the world experiences God's hand, God's goodness in their life, is through us walking in all of the power that we have within us. See, the Holy Spirit power is unlimited. It is capable of everything that you saw Jesus Christ do. And yet Jesus Christ said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father, right? We have to believe to get to that point where we do greater works through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. See, all of us can have a piano in our house. We can have a great state-of-the-art piano in our house if we have a big enough house. And all of us can sit at the bench and all of us can touch the keys and make some noise. But only those of us who practice playing the piano are going to bring forth a song that is worthy of that instrument. And yet we all have that same instrument. And see, it's hard to get people to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is unlimited. The power of the Holy Spirit is the same power, but I'll tell you, someone who sits at piano once a month or once a week is not going to play that piano the same as someone who sits at that piano for 8 hours a day. And your relationship with God, in the presence of God, speaking to God, in God's word, fasting, praying, fellowshipping with like-minded believers is going to manifest in the way that the power of God is operated in your life. And if you are expecting a little power of the Holy Spirit to operate in your life, then the things that you do for God are going to be limited and sparse. And that causes people to stagger in unbelief at the promises of God, because they are not prepared to do what they read. And they will study as an active study, and then they'll walk away and forget what they read, instead of seeking for opportunities to prove the word of God, to test the word of God, to demonstrate that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, to prove it, to say, hey, it is strong enough to hold me. See, many of us will sit in a chair without even testing it, because
because we trust that the chair is going to hold us when we sit on it. And some of us have experienced situations where we sat on a chair and the chair didn't hold us. It actually folded or broke or fell over or something. And God wants us to have the kind of proven, tested knowledge of his word that we expect God to do what he says in his word because we have tried it out. We've proven it, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And when we get to that place where we know that the word of God is real, we don't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. We're fully persuaded that what God promised, he's able to perform, and that God is able and willing to perform. Because, see, God is in the process of getting great glory out of us. Right? Us coming in agreement with him that his word is excellent, that his word is pure, that his word is sure, that there is no way for us to go wrong by trusting in his word. And God is getting great glory out of that. Hebrews 11, 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, Sarah was an old lady. She was in her 90s, and she believed to bring forth a child and brought forth a child. Not only did she conceive the child, she brought forth a child in her old age because she judged God to be faithful who promised. See, it took time for her to come into agreement with the promise of God that she and her elderly husband were going to have this child of promise. Even that time. See, many of us are going to need to grow up spiritually so that we agree with God, so that we can truly believe that what God promised us we can have. And many times what we're fighting is ourselves. We are staggering at our unbelief. That's why it's essential for us to study God's word, because when we study God's word, the promises are put before us in God's word, and that's what we meditate upon. And then God is going to create opportunities for us to test those promises, for us to try those things out, to see that God's word is real. And when we see that God's word is real in our life, we're never going to go back. You're never going to seek less of God after experiencing more of God. That's my experience. Now, your experience might be different, but I'll tell you, what I have seen in people's lives is that when you experience more of God, you want even more of God because you realize there's more of God to experience. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to draw near and near and near to the presence of God. Allow God's word to be preeminent in your life. Seek to speak in tongues at all times so that you can build up your inner man on your most holy faith. And God, to do miracles in your life during this month of May. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today. I thank you for your presence and your power and your purpose and your praise that you place within our life, within our heart. God, Father, I thank you for the desire that you've given us to study your word, to fast, to pray, to fellowship with like-minded believers, and to be unified in our desire to please you, serve you, trust you, and obey you. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.